I purposely didn't wear a tie this morning because I didn't want you to get me mixed up with Pastor Randy, because we look so much alike. And if you buy that one, I got some swampland in back that I'll sell you at a bargain price of 100 grand. John? Sold. Neil, the second message I ever preached, I started out Noah in the ark. I ended up Moses in the ark, but the ark never changed. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Randy for the honor of speaking to you today and for the number of you that are here, because usually when the pastor's away, the people go play. Thank you for that. But I have no doubts whatsoever that there are spies planted out there who are going to report back on everything that happens today. And got you, caught you, yeah. But that's okay. That's the way it ought to be. Close your eyes and picture this situation with me. You're a senior in high school. You've got big dreams. Dreams that require you to attend an Ivy League school. And you've applied to all of them, but you've heard from none of them. Then one day, you get a letter from Harvard. You're so nervous that you give it to your father to read, and then you take it back. Then you, no, you read it. No, I'm going to read it. No, you read it. But finally, you have Dad read the letter. You're in. You've been accepted. Our society is full of people wanting to be accepted, needing to be accepted. We all need to be accepted. But everywhere we look in our society, rejection is rampant. Social media is so full of bullying and hate that suicide's rampant in America, especially among our young people. Pressure is so high to conform, to be like and think like everyone else, and God forbid, should you think for yourself, you'll be treated like public enemy number one. Or did you forget just a few years ago during COVID? Enough said. Ray Bradbury wrote a book called Fahrenheit 451 in 1953. And no, I was not his editor. That's before my time, okay? It's a futuristic book about a time when everyone was taught to think alike, books are banned, and firemen did not put out fires, but they burned books. Because books, God forbid, make us think. Well, the main character was a fireman named Matt Montag, and he was slipped a forbidden book. It scared him to death, but you know, so he didn't turn it into the authorities, but then when he got ready to turn it into the authorities, something just led him to keep it. And eventually, his curiosity overcame his fear, and he read it in the process became a criminal because of reading a book. What had he read? The book of Ecclesiastes and the Revelation of St. John. The times of Fahrenheit 451 sometimes feel like our own times. There are groups of people who claim that you're a criminal if you don't think like they think. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, just think the word politics. And that pretty much hits it. Acceptance is only available if you think like they do. Ever feel rejected? I think everybody has. You feel rejected now? You're surrounded by a pretty good bunch of people here, and I'm pretty much can guarantee you that they won't reject you, that they'll just put their arms around you and make you feel very accepted. But the facts don't change the way we feel sometimes, do they? Feeling rejection takes really deep roots. You ever pulled a thistle out of the ground? Do they give up easily? More likely than not, more times probably than when you're successful, it breaks off and those roots just stay stuck in the ground, right? And what do? They just come right back. Rejection's like that. It takes deep roots and it doesn't easily surrender its stronghold. A lot of people, even Christians, maybe especially Christians, feel rejected by God. I'm such a bad person, God can't love me. Not true, but people feel that way. And one thing I've learned the hard way, when it comes to people, the facts don't matter. It's how they feel is what they consider to be the truth. If someone feels like you're a bad person, no amount of facts is going to change how they feel about you until they decide that they're going to feel differently about you. If someone feels you can't be trusted, there's nothing you can do to change that until they decide they're going to change that. Aren't you glad that God is not like that? God loved us first despite our rebellious spirits. He loved us first despite our rejecting him. Paul in particular uses a term, a phrase, over and over and over again in his writings, and those two words are in Christ. One sad fact is that most believers don't have any clue of who they are in Christ. This morning I'm going to introduce you to just a taste of this. This is a huge subject. When I was on staff in Milford, I put together a 3-message series on this, and this is just part one. Now, there, first time I preached for about 20 minutes, and I was promptly informed I was expected to preach for 45 to an hour. So I promise you I won't do that to you here. Today I'm going to share with you the first of those truths. In Christ, you are accepted. In a society full of hate and rejection, in Christ, you're just the opposite. You are accepted. Now, maybe that's why the writer of Hebrews, after rehearsing Abraham and Sarah's great faith, declared, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on the earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Have you ever felt like you were an illegal alien here on earth? You know, once you accept Christ, you no longer belong to this world. We're in it, but we're not of it anymore. Christians have a connection with the illegal aliens that are in our country because we too are illegal aliens here on earth, awaiting our entrance to a heavenly homeland. This is a God-given opportunity, a link for us, a ministry link to share Christ and what he can do for them, because we too are seeking a homeland. And you're a citizen of heaven because in Christ you're a child of God. In John chapter 1, and we'll be here a couple times today, we read, he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Do you get that? The world did not know him. His own did not accept him. Do you think that just maybe Jesus felt like an illegal alien while he was here? You see, we too are to yearn for another country, a heavenly one, whose builder and maker is God. God has built a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, as your home and my home, because that's His home. You're a part of His household. You've been adopted as a child of the Heavenly Father. Jesus paid the adoption price, and the resurrection ensured His right to do so. One of the reasons we know that is because God chose us. Adopted kids are chosen. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "But you're not like that, for you're a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." Some translations say peculiar, and some of us are more peculiar than others are. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. God chose you before you chose God. Nothing made Him happier than when you said yes to Him. And if you who are here, or if any of you who's listening online, and I think I've got some family and some customers and some friends who are listening besides the regular crew, if you've not received Him yet, the Bible tells us that the angels will rejoice at your coming to Him. When you choose God, you're accepted by God because you were chosen. And the whole concept of predestination to me just comes down to this. God chooses those who choose Him. So if you choose Him, you'll be His child. Peter tells us something else there that we should have figured out already. Once you were not His child, but now you're the children of God. Back to John chapter 1, we read, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created." I know this is a repeat, but there's a point for it. "But the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own people, even they rejected Him. But to all who received Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God." So we're more than adopted. In Jesus, God gave those who received Jesus as their Savior the right to be a child of God. Indeed, in Christ, you are accepted. And that brings me to the next point. And some of you may have a little trouble swallowing this one. But in Christ, you have full inheritance rights alongside Jesus. I can hear those thoughts screaming at me, "What are you talking about? Full inheritance rights? No way." Well, to my mind, that is, I agree. But listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father," Hebrew for daddy. "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we're His children, we're His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." The Greek behind that word heirs is actually translated in several passages as co-heirs, joint heirs, equal heirs with Christ. In Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say, "For He raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ." Raised from the dead. Still beating. Spiritually, this is what happens. John MacArthur calls it how we are positionally in Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sins, and that when we accept Christ as our King, spiritually speaking, we're raised from the dead. Even the baptismal saying in Romans chapter 6 tells us that baptism is a symbol of that, buried with him through baptism, raised into newness of life. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus now. Now I ask you, where is Jesus now? Well, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3:22. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated at the right hand, at the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. At the right hand of God the Father, in Christ we're seated in the seat reserved for God's favorite. In Christ, I can see those looks on your faces. Wait. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, seated with Christ at the right hand of God. This is too much. It's a lot. It's certainly a lot. But in Christ, this is who you are. It is your inheritance. But surely you think we're misreading this. Well, let's go back to John, and this time chapter 15. He makes it pretty clear that we are connected with God in Christ. Verse 5, it's, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. For when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. We're connected to Christ. Christ is connected to God. And since Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we are right there with him. Now, Pastor Randy likes to refer to some math terms every now and then, so let me throw one of those in there. There's a mathematical principle called the transitive property of equality. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Now, don't get stuck on that. A, we are connected to Christ. B, Christ is connected to God. Therefore, C, we are connected to God through Christ. I would say, connected to God, seated at the right hand, in the seat of the favorite, in Christ, I'd say that means in Christ I am accepted. But we're not done. If you have any thoughts that you are in God's doghouse because of how bad a child you are, I hope these, today that gets totally crushed and destroyed by the time we're done. Because in Christ, God accepts you. He loves you. Why? Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus in you. Several times throughout the Bible, it talks about being clothed with different things. And Galatians 3:26 tells us to be clothed with something a little unusual. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Now, when we look at someone, we see their clothing, right? Not their nakedness. Whew, that would be embarrassing. Would anybody here dispute that when a lady puts on a really nice dress, that it practically transforms her into a new woman compared to what she looks like every day? Her beauty emerges and shines like the sun. To her man, it's a wow moment. Amen, gentlemen? Some of you guys are in some deep doo-doo. That wasn't nearly enthusiastic enough. Let's try that again, gentlemen. Amen, gentlemen. I think it's too late for some of you, but anyway. When we put on Christ, God the Father sees us the same way. Spiritually speaking, his eyes pop out of his head. The Father is so in love with Jesus, he can't help himself. And he loves you and me the same way. When he sees us, he sees Jesus. And aren't you glad that he does? Very much related to this is the truth that in Christ, I am Christ's bride. In 2 Corinthians 11, and I know we probably don't hear very many sermons out of 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians has some pretty good stuff in it. Verse 2, for I am jealous with you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, to Christ. And right before Jesus appears on this earth to defeat those who set themselves against him in Revelation 19, we read, then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd or the roar of the mighty ocean waves or the crash of the loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. For a man about to be married, there's not a more beautiful sight than when the bride appears at the end of the aisle wearing that wedding dress. It incites excitement, it incites pride. This is going to be my wife. Wow. Wow, wow. Well, for believers, the wedding dress is Christ. God sees Jesus when he sees us, and he gets all excited and proud to be the husband of his bride. God loved us so much that he made all believers his bride. In Jewish society, I mean, how many of you ever saw Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, then you know the papas arranged marriages in Jewish society. So the fact that the marriage, the fact of the marriage itself is a guarantee that the papa accepts the bride because the papa arranged the marriage. The fact that you're in Christ guarantees God's acceptance of you. In Christ, you can boldly approach God with confidence, not because you're so good, but because Jesus paid the price for you. Because God sees Jesus when he looks at you. Because God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, he accepts you. And you and I can approach God's throne in Jesus' name as his ambassador, as if we were Jesus himself, to ask God to answer our prayers. Now, any marriage takes work. We must do things intentionally for our mate's good, sometimes doing without ourselves. This is part of intentionally falling in love with that lady or man, for you ladies. We abide with our mates in the same house. We live with them. We share accommodations. We eat meals together. We share dreams together. When we abide in Christ, we do the exact same sort of things. Christ lives with us. We are aware of him wherever we go. We pray at meals. You ever imagine Jesus sitting there with you? No. Imagination is the gift of the language of the Spirit. His dreams become our dreams. John 15:7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask anything that you want, and it'll be granted. In a good marriage, both spouses treat one another like that. When one asks the other to do something for him or her, it generally gets done. Now, I know sometimes, in my case, I am not the most mechanical. I can do some stuff and whatever. But sometimes she'll ask me, and I don't reply because I'm trying to figure out how to do what she asked me to do. I'm not ignoring it, but I'm trying to figure it out. So when we abide in Christ, our prayers get answers. It's His top priority. When we abide in Christ, we do what He asks without a second thought most of the time. So what if my prayers aren't answered? Any of you ever had your prayers answered and you wish they weren't? Well, sometimes God's gracious and doesn't answer them for us because we didn't ask for a very good thing. So sometimes that's a favor from God. But try falling in love with Jesus a little more every day despite the circumstances. And if you meet those principles of falling, of abiding in Christ, Jesus said we can ask what we will within God's will and it'll be done for us. I briefly touched on this before, but related to that is in Christ, I can boldly approach God's throne. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Because Jesus paid the price for us, he can approach God's throne to intercede for us. And since we're in Christ, when he does, we are there too. And when we approach God's throne boldly, we're not doing so alone because we're in Christ. In Christ in us. In Christ, we're never alone. Jesus is with us always. Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always." John 14:18, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Any of you ever sung that old hymn, "No, never alone, no, never alone"? He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. My goodness, my friends. If God looks at us this way, would he look at us this way if we were not accepted by him? So if you're tempted under spiritual attack, never forget who you are in Christ. You're a child of God. You're chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. You're an equal heir with Christ. That one blows my mind. We're connected with Christ and in him. You sit at the right hand of God in spiritual places now. I am, you are, Christ's chosen bride. And we can boldly approach God's throne because we abide in him and love him with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. In short, you are accepted by God in Christ. No longer do you need to fear the wrath of God because of your shortcomings, because he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. You don't have to take a beating anymore for what you've done. He paid the price. And if the devil lies to you, and he is a liar, as some of us like to point out, you don't have to swallow the lies. In Christ, you have the authority to tell those evil spirits, "Shut up!" And they have to listen to you when you speak in his name. You know, you should be encouraged today if you're in Christ. But if you're not, there might be a reason for that. Because maybe you're still sitting on the fence and you not chosen to fall in love with the one who gave his life for you yet. Whether you're here or listening over the internet, 2 Corinthians 6:2 declares today is the day of salvation. So you think, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Guess what? Tomorrow, when you get to tomorrow, it's not tomorrow anymore, it's today, because tomorrow is always a day off. Today is the day. If you've never given your life to Christ, choose today. If you're present here at Tri-County, talk to one of the elders. We would be. Nothing would make us happier than to lead you to the throne. If you're on the internet listening, leave a note there that you want somebody to contact you, and make sure you leave contact information, because it's a little difficult to contact you without it. Today is the day God is calling to you. Respond to his love proposal today. Become part of his bride. Why? Because once you do, you are accepted.